I know if you looked at the bulletin, you said, that's not what the bulletin says. It says Nehemiah, and I was planning to preach a message from the book of Nehemiah, and I think maybe if the Lord would allow, I'll preach that message next week, but God just didn't give me a piece about it yesterday and led me in a different direction, and so I trust to be a blessing to you this morning. Acts chapter number 13, I've titled the message simply this morning, Why Missions? Why missions? And on occasion, I've been asked that question, why missions? I think that some have inquired simply because they've never been taught and they have a genuine interest in learning and understanding why we would place an emphasis upon missions. Others, I believe they are interested in understanding perhaps a philosophy or a perspective, and their inquiry with this question, why missions, really would lead to an evaluation personally on why it is that we have such an emphasis upon missions. It has been said, people have said this in the past, that missions is the heartbeat of God. I like that statement. God is interested in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that He's given us a mandate. He's given us a responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because He desires for human beings to know the way of redemption. And we understand this morning that as you study the Word of God throughout the whole of Scripture, you'll find, especially in the Old Testament, many references to this, that all the earth may know, that all the world may know that there's a God in heaven. And we find this morning that as we study the New Testament, we find the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came, He lived a perfect and sinless life, He went to that cruel cross, He was buried and He rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave, He ascended to heaven, He lives forevermore, He's coming again, and He's given us a responsibility that while we're here, we tell somebody about Jesus. And we find that as we answer this question, why mission? Some have said that missions is the heartbeat of God, and I like that statement. Others have made this statement that missions is the lifeline of the church. And I like that as well, because the church must place an emphasis upon what God has given us to do. We must take seriously the responsibility that God has given us. Some have asked it this way, why is it that we'd have a missions conference? Why is it that we'd have missionaries come and present like we have this morning? Why is it that families like the Hector family and like the Ballou family that we heard an update on this morning, that they too are on the road of deputation seeking to raise support? Why would someone sell their house? Why would they live in a camp trailer and travel the country? Why would they go from church to church to raise support, to share the call that God has placed upon their lives, to fulfill a call that God has given them? Why would they do that? Some have asked this, why is it that we would give of our personal finances to support missions? And we begin to ask several of these types of questions, and I believe the list of questions could go on and on, but you get the point this morning. And as we think about answering this question, why missions, I'll give you three thoughts this morning, but the reality is that the list could be far greater than just three thoughts that I'll give you this morning. But I want you to fix your attention for just a few moments here in Acts 13, and then we'll be in a number of passages this morning as we answer this question, why missions? In Acts chapter number 13, we really are reading of the church in Antioch here in the first missionary journey. And we see what God is doing and how God is working. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the command with regard, as we often refer to it, as the Great Commission. He spelled it out very plainly in Acts 1 in verse number 8, that it was to be in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, of the world. And we find that it was there not until Acts chapter number 8, Brother Hector mentioned it in his Sunday school message this morning, that after the persecution intensified, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. They fulfilled. In fact, if you read Acts chapter number 8, you begin to read how that they went into Samaria. Well, that's where God told them to go. You begin to read there as you continue through the book of Acts how that the gospel is going forward. And of course, this first missionary journey in Acts chapter number 13 is recorded for us. There are a couple of more in the book of Acts, but I want to focus our attention attention here for just a few moments on these five verses and answering this question, why missions? Notice the Bible says in verse number 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So we find right away in verse number 1 that there's a local church in Antioch. Praise God for the local church. And this local church was doing what God had called them to do. We find that there were they were gathered, there were prophets and teachers, they're teaching the word of God. The Bible says in verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord, and what a blessing to serve God, what a joy and privilege it is to serve our Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were serving, they were ministering, the Bible says, and fasted. Notice in verse number 2, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So we find that Saul, of course, his name during this particular journey will change to Paul, and we begin to see how that God has called. He's placed a specific call upon the lives of Paul and Barnabas, and in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God says, separate me for what purpose? For the work whereunto I have called them. The Hector family is doing what they're doing because God has called them. The Ballou family is doing what they're doing because God has called them. We could go through the list of all of the missionaries that God has privileged us to partner with, and they're doing what they're doing because God has placed a call upon their lives. It's not good enough if mom and dad were to say, hey, I think you should do this, or if the pastor were to stand up and say, I think you should do this. The reality is that God Almighty calls people to serve him in this capacity, and God makes it clear that he's called them. Notice it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, notice this, it says, they sent them away. The church in Antioch, the body of believers at this local church, they send Paul and Barnabas to fulfill the mission that God had given them. We find that it says, so they, verse number 4, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then when they were at Salamis, notice this, they preached the word of God. We just heard from Brother Hector. He's not going there for politics or for any other purpose. He's going there because of a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and he's going to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. Why? For it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. It's the gospel that we've been called to proclaim. And we understand that Paul says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is this, the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he did all of this according to the scriptures. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm so thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful that someone gave me the gospel. And I'm thankful that we have the privilege of giving the gospel to someone else. In fact, just this week, I was at a meeting on Thursday, but on Tuesday, I received a phone call from a man that pastors here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and he pastors in a place called Snowville, in the middle of nowhere, down past Roanoke, and he's in a little place, but he is the father of Sarah Wagar that was here back in August visiting with us, the Wagar family, and their missionaries in Micronesia, and she called and said, hey, Dad, we're at this church up in Northern Virginia, and guess who the pastor is? He's Chris Mann. And he says, Chris Mann, I know that name. Well, that man is Tony Hart, and he was a member of the church back in 1992 where my dad got saved down in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And he and his family spent 10 years in Spain, and now he's pastoring here in Virginia. And not only did I get to talk to him on the phone on Tuesday, but I got to see him at a meeting on Thursday that we were both in attendance for. And I got to sit next to him and chat with him and just kind of rejoice in what God is doing. And he looks at me. Now, Tony is just kind of a small guy. He's a short fella and very trim. And he says, man, last time I saw you, I don't think you were much bigger than I am. And man, it's so exciting to see how God works. Listen, God uses the gospel to change lives. He said, I never would have thought that you were pastoring a church, that you're serving the Lord, but that's how God works. Because someone shared the gospel. Amen? And the gospel has the power to change lives. And so we see that the Bible says in verse number 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. We will not take the time to read the entirety of chapter 13 and 14, but we find that it's in these chapters that we read about the ministry there, that first missionary journey. If you read the book of Galatians, you will find that the book of Galatians, unlike some of the other books in the scriptures, it will say that it's written unto the churches of Galatia. Why is it said that? Because it was the region of Galatia where this first missionary journey took place, and there were multiple churches that were planted. As you would look through chapter 13 and 14, you'll read that they went to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in each of those places, there were churches established. By the way, in each of those places, Paul and Barnabas were chased out of town because they didn't like, there were some that were in opposition to the work of God. Opposition is nothing new. There are people that oppose the gospel and people that oppose the work of God. It's so exciting as you go to the end of chapter number 14 that you get to this portion of Scripture and you find that the Bible tells us in verse number 26, and thence sailed to Antioch. That's where he found them in the beginning of Acts chapter number 13. They're in Antioch, and now at the end of chapter number 14, they sail back to Antioch. Notice it says, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. Notice this phrase, for the work which they fulfilled. Isn't it exciting to hear about people fulfilling what God has given them to do? And then it says this in verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. I often have referred to this portion of Scripture at the end of Acts 14 as the first missions conference. It's the first missionary journey, and now it's the first missions conference where they come back and they report on the work. By the way, I think the people at the church in Antioch were interested in hearing what God had done. Why? They were invested. They were praying for these missionaries that were sent out from them. So we read Acts 13, and we understand that when we begin to think about this question, why missions, we would understand that missions is biblical. Missions is not the idea of some of the, you'll read about some of the missionaries and their father of modern missions and what have you. Some people will give those terminologies or those titles to some of these great men of God that served a great God, that fulfilled what God had called them to do. But I want you to understand this morning that missions is God's idea. Just like the local church is God's idea. Man did not sit around and say, you know, I think we should have this thing called the church. No, it is God that instituted the church. It is God that has instructed the church. And we find that he's given the mandate that the church is to reach the world, and he uses missions. So why is it that we'd have missions? Let me give you three thoughts this morning on answering this question, why missions? Number one, because of the command of our Lord. Understand this morning that this must be our primary reason. The primary reason that we would give to, that we would support missions, that we would have missions conferences and support missionaries and what have you, the primary reason is out of obedience to the command of our Lord. We understand that this is primary. We understand that if we get our eyes off of the fact that we're seeking to obey the command, that the secondary reasons will fail to continue to motivate us, because it must be that we have our eyes on Jesus and that we understand that we're being doing this because of the command of our Lord. I've knocked on doors before because God has commanded us to do so, and people weren't so excited to see you there. If I'm doing it because I think there's going to be a warm reception, after just a little while, I'll stop doing it. But the reality is that when we're mindful of the command, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. We're familiar with the Great Commission. I'll just read it from Matthew chapter 28, but we find that it's referenced in each of the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18, Jesus, after his resurrection, he says this. Beginning in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that encouraging? We serve the Lord God Almighty. He is the omnipotent God. He has all power. And then he says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What a blessing to know the command that God has given. And what a blessing it is that as we read this command that He tells us, really as bookends to the command, that He has all power, and then He says, I'll be with you. And that's encouraging. That helps us to understand that we're not going in our own power, our own might, but we're going in the power of God Almighty. And we find here that He gives us this promise and He gives us this command. And we understand that obedience is necessary. The Bible tells us this, as we would think about this command of our Lord, it is a matter of obedience. And Jesus said this in John 14 and verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we answer the question, why missions? We must first acknowledge the command of our Lord, and we must understand that this is our primary reason and that it is a matter of obedience. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 20, that we are His ambassadors. We find that the disciples will stand up and they'll make it known that we are His disciples, we are His witnesses, and we understand this morning that we have the command of the Lord, and not only is it a command that must be obeyed, a matter of obedience, but I want you to think about it this way as well. It is a matter of opportunity. You know, it's an opportunity that we have to obey the command that Christ has given. And I think about the opportunity, I think about the privilege that is ours. And I want you to notice what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And it's in this passage of Scripture, God leads Paul to word this in a certain way that I think is so encouraging when we think about the opportunity that is before us to obey the Lord. And this morning, when we think about this truth and we think about the benefit that we have of having the Word of God and how thankful we are for God's Word, but the reality is that He has given us the Word of God to be obeyed. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse number 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. If you were to go back to Acts 17, we will not take the time to do that, but if you were to read the first three verses of Acts 17, you'll find that God records there the entrance into the city of Thessalonica. And it's during this missionary journey that as Paul and they're going there and they're ministering, and he says, you know, brethren, you're aware of our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, that refers back to Acts 16, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'm thankful for the way in which he tells us in verse number 2 that they were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You understand that Paul makes the request specifically to the church at Ephesus that they would pray that he would have boldness, that he would speak the word with boldness. And we find that he says that they were bold. Notice in verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Notice how he states this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Can you think about that just for a moment? We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've been entrusted. We are responsible. We're to be good stewards. That's why Paul says, before he ever says in Romans 1 and verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He says, prior to that, he says, not only am I ready, but he says, I am debtor. I am indebted. Why? He understood that he had been entrusted with the gospel. He was given this opportunity. He was allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. And then he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, there's a number of people that have gone astray because they try to please men. A lot of preachers have gone astray because they try to please men. But we have the responsibility to please God. You ever try to talk to somebody about the gospel and they don't want to hear it? Why? Because the message that you're trying to share with them isn't pleasing to them. It's confrontational. It's contentious. It's not pleasant when you got to sit down and tell somebody that they're lost because they're sinners and they're on their way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. A lot of people don't respond well to that. They want you to tickle their ears. They want you to tell them something that's going to make them feel good and feel increased self-esteem and so on and so forth. But the reality is, if you don't understand you're lost, you're never going to understand that you need a Savior. We find that he says that we came not seeking to please men, but to please God. And God tries the hearts. I want you to think about this as we think about the church in Thessalonica. It's not a perfect church. There is no perfect church, but the church in Thessalonica is a model church. It is a good church. And it's from them, if you were to go back to the first chapter, you would find that the Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter 1, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This is missions. They go to Thessalonica in Acts 17 on a missionary journey, and they preach the gospel, and people get saved. A church is established, and from that local church, they're preaching the gospel. Really, if you were to read verse number 8 of 1 Thessalonians 1, it's almost as if Paul is saying, you worked us out of a job. Because everywhere we went, they'd already heard, because you were faithful to give the truth. Glory to God. Listen, their labor was not in vain. They went. It was a matter of opportunity. Yes, it's a matter of obedience, but you know, we have opportunity. How long do opportunities last? Sometimes just that long. Someone said this about opportunities. They're easier seeing as they pass us by than as they're coming toward us. How many times we've missed an opportunity? As we have opportunity, Paul uses that phrase actually at the end of the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now I understand the application here, those that are the household of faith, but I want you to ask this question this morning by way of application. When we think about this verse of Scripture, when he says, let us do good unto all men, The greatest thing we can do for anyone is tell them about Jesus. It's the greatest thing we could ever do, is tell them about Jesus. I understand that people are hungry and people need various things and they have various needs and we get contacted regularly. And if we get so focused on temporal needs and temporal dealing with those temporal situations and never tell them about Jesus, they're going to die one day and they're going to enter into a Christless eternity. Do good. The greatest thing I can do for anyone is tell them about Jesus. Number one, why missions? Because of the command of our Lord. Number two, why missions? Because of the condition of the lost. Because of the condition of the lost. John chapter number 3, and Brother Hector was in this passage this morning. I'm just going to mention a few things. If you were in Sunday school, you heard him give a lesson. It was a great lesson. And really, the idea of his lesson this morning, the title, Fuel for Souls. And then we ask this question, why missions? And we look at John chapter number 3, we find that Jesus is speaking to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, the Bible tells us in verse number 1. You find a man that is religious. He knows stuff about God. And there's some people today that have the idea in our world today, just knowing about God is okay. I believe there's a God. It's not enough. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the devils believe and tremble. When Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, many times when he encountered those that were demon-possessed, you would find that those demons would say, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew that he was the Son of God. It's not enough to just believe mentally. The idea of believing scripturally, when we read about that truth that you're there in John 3, but in John 1 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That idea of believing is believing, understanding who he is, and receiving him as our personal Savior. It's not just a mental exercise of believing that there is a God. We find that this religious leader, this Pharisee named Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus answers him. The question that he asks, he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus responded and said, "Verily, verily, of a truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Immediately, what Jesus does is he deals with the condition of Nicodemus. He's lost. He's religious, but he's lost. And we find that as he deals with the condition, Nicodemus doesn't understand. He hears this phrase of being born again, and he asked a very, really pertinent question. He says this in verse number 4, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He did not understand what this meant, that you must be born again. And Jesus says in verse number 7, verse number 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He says in verse number 5, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Here's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Listen, everyone here this morning has been born of water. Every single person, medically speaking, when you understand physiological birth and so on and so forth, we're born of water, every one of us. But some may not have been born again, being born of the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're breathing, you're living, you've been born of water. But being born once isn't enough. Nicodemus was born once, but Jesus said, "You must be born again." Why? Because there's a condition that you have, and the condition of the lost is that they're dead in their sins and their trespasses. We're going to look at that in just a moment in the book of Ephesians. But he says you must be born again, born of the Spirit. He says, "Marvel not at this truth." See, Jesus loved Nicodemus enough to tell him the truth. You've been born of water, but you need to be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Listen, being born again is not being baptized. There's some churches that teach that. Being born again is not going through some class and saying some things and giving some money and going some... No, that's not being born again. Being born again is when we understand that we're lost and that Jesus is the only Savior. And we recognize that without Him, we'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, and that He loved me so much that He died for me. And we say we want to receive that free gift, that eternal life that He offers. And the Bible says that we're born again. The Bible uses the word that we're quickened. We're made alive. It's exciting to be born again. Listen, if you've only been born once, you've only been born of the water, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born again. See, to be born once is to die twice. Because the Bible talks about physical death. The Bible also talks about spiritual death. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But to be born twice, being born of the water and being born of the Spirit, is to die but once. Die a physical death. As it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment is what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter. So I want you to understand that Jesus is giving Nicodemus the truth. We read that portion in the beginning, but then the portion that Brother Hector read, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice verse 16, probably one of the most commonly known verses in all of the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You understand that God's greatest attribute is not love. Yes, he loved the world. The Bible tells us that. But his greatest attribute is holiness. We sang this morning, "Holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy." And because he's holy, he's just. And there's divine judgment. But he loves his creation. He loves humankind. And so he says, "I loved you so much that I sent my Son." See, because there had to be justice. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What is he speaking of? Well, in verse 14, he talked about Moses being lifted up on the serpent. Even so must the Moses lifted up the serpent, in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary. And Jesus would be the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He would be the sacrifice. And he says that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice what it says in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because we were condemned already. He says that in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so we find here that he's saying, listen, again, understanding this word believe, it's not just a mental recognition that Jesus walked upon the earth, that Jesus is God. It's receiving him as your personal Savior. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 36. 6 of John chapter number 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Someone wrote a track. I actually believe it was Dan Hummel that wrote the track. I know that Beacon sells it or has it available. What do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Because we're already lost. The condition of the lost. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Why? For the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not, according to verse number 18, is condemned already. Notice in Ephesians chapter number 2, and as you're turning to Ephesians 2, let me just reference a couple of verses that you're familiar with from the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 23, the Bible tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Who are you comparing yourself to? Your neighbor? Co-worker? The standard is God, His holiness. The reality is that there's not a man upon the earth that sinneth not, except for Jesus Christ, who was perfect. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. The just for the unjust. But every single human being is guilty of sin. It's a universal condition. And I'm thankful that there's a remedy for that condition. His name is Jesus. And we find here that in Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That word quicken is made alive. I mentioned this just a moment ago as I referenced this verse of Scripture, but it says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dad, I was rehearsing with Tony you heard that day when you were walking through that building when Kurt Branch said, there are a lot of dead people in the world that are just waiting to die. And Brother Tony remembered who Kurt was and asked me for his contact information. He said, man, that's a good statement. I said, yeah, and as soon as my dad heard it, he said, man, what does that mean? And my understanding is that that man said there are a lot of people that are dead spiritually that are just waiting to die a physical death. And at that moment, my dad's testimony is right here. He said, that's me. I'm dead spiritually, and I'm just waiting to die a physical death. He knew just that much of a testimony, of a witness. God used His Word. It says this in verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice what this says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Listen, Paul's including himself. Why? We all had this condition. The condition of the lost is that we are sinners separated from God Almighty. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And he says, we all had this conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Notice, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I have in box, I don't have it circled because I don't do circles real good, so I got a box around it. And if I draw circles, I start crossing out words, and then I can't read it from the pulpit, and it gets real messy. And so I got a square around it. These words of verse number 4, but God. I'm so thankful for God. Amen. Who is rich in mercy is what the Bible tells us in verse number 4. Notice what it says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Oh man, I was dead in my trespasses and my sins, but He quickened me. He made me alive. I was born again on August 31st, 1997. You know, I know what my birthday is, just like many of you know what your birthday is, right? July 15th, 1980. Someone said on Thursday, just as a side note, it's a rabbit trail, I'm going to kill the rabbit. And here's what the guy said. He said, man, this happened in 1976, and some of you guys were just toddlers. I looked back at the guy and said, I wasn't even alive yet. Amen. I'm not going to be able to say that a whole lot longer. This guy here, Brother Hector, he's only 27. He started telling me his wife graduated high school, or was born when I graduated high school. You start feeling old. And so I got to remember that I'm not that old. But anyhow, listen, July 15th, 1980 is when I was born of water, physically. But August 31st, 1997, that's the most important day. Because that's when I was born again. I was born of the Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. And I thank God for that date. I thank God that someone told me to remember the date. To write it down. And Holly's not here this morning. Joseph's doing sound. Brown is over here. But on August 31st, you know, I get a little message from Holly and from the kids, and they say, happy spiritual birthday. In fact, Brianna and Juliana just had their spiritual birthday on Thursday of this past week. We sent them a text, happy spiritual birthday. This is when I was born again. God, who is rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved us. Listen, the condition of mankind. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You say, well, I'm just going to try to be a good person. Well, just a little while later in Ephesians 2, the Bible tells us you can't be a good person to get to heaven. It doesn't work. Titus 3 tells us it's not by works of our righteousness which we have done. We find that the only payment that's accepted for our eternal security, for salvation through Jesus Christ, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm going to just be a good person. You can't. It's not possible. You can be as good as you think you can be, and at the end of the day, it's still not accepted. You say, well, that's not fair. God is God. And he made the rules. And it's right here in the Bible. Amen? And this morning, we understand why missions. Number one, and primary, because of the command of the Lord. Number two, secondary, because of the condition of the lost. I want to say this. Number three, because of the coming of our Lord. You know, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. No man knoweth the hour. I hear regularly people say, in fact, on Thursday I was at a pastor's meeting and I heard a number of people use this term about God tarrying his coming. Listen, Hebrews says that he will not tarry. He's going to come right on time. He knows the time. We don't know the time. But let me say this, and there's a number of verses that we could look at. I'm just going to look at one passage in Acts 1 and verses 8 through 11. I'm going to look at this passage because I think it's so instrumental on why we read the book of Acts the way that we do. The impact that this passage of Scripture had on the disciples. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, remember they were asking him about whether it was time that he would set up his kingdom. He tells them in verse number 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus makes that statement. He speaks those words, and the Bible says in verse number 9, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they, the disciples, beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is the record of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this event in the lives of the disciples and how impactful it would be. That Jesus is there speaking to them. He'd already gone to the cross of Calvary. He had been buried and had risen from the dead. We find that he's been ministering there 40 days. He's interacted with the disciples. And now he gives them the Great Commission. And as he's speaking the words, he begins to ascend out of their sight. Man, that's powerful. It's impactful. The Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and I know I've said this before as I've read this passage of Scripture, but you and I'd be standing there looking steadfastly toward heaven as well. Amen? He was just talking to us, and now he's ascended out of their sight, and you're just standing there looking steadfastly up into heaven. And while they were looking steadfastly up into heaven, the Bible says, two men stood by them in white apparel, these angels, they say this in verse number 11, ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Notice this. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Man, Jesus is coming back. And we find that the disciples, listen, they heard Jesus say this during his earthly ministry. In John chapter number 13, after he'd washed the feet of the disciples and he'd given them instruction, he gives them the command that they're to love as he loved. And we find that he gives them that new commandment. Their hearts are troubled after they find out he's going to go to the cross. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In John 14 and verse number 1, he continues, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And now they heard that from Jesus, and now they hear from the angels that the angels say, hey, listen, this same Jesus, he's coming back. Amen. What was the last command that they heard Jesus give? Go and preach the gospel. You know why I think we read the book of Acts the way that we do? Because they heard Jesus coming back, and Jesus gave him a command. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And so we find that you read the book of Acts and you come to the place, as Brother Hector mentioned this morning, where they turned the world upside down. Before it ever says that, chapters before it says, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Why? Jesus is coming back. I want to do what he's called me to do. I want to fulfill. I want to be obedient to the command that he's given me. And we find that we read the book of Acts, and now we're nearly 2,000 years past the writing of Acts chapter number 1, and we find that the truth is still today that Jesus is coming back. And I want you to think about this when we think about the rapture of the church. Listen, the James 5 tells us that the reality is that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. James 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 says, hey, listen, those of you that are saying, where's the promises of his coming? Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to usward, not only that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we find that at the time, I want you to consider this very quickly this morning, that when the rapture of the church takes place, I want you to think about what happens, and I can't go through all of the eschatology of what happens, but I just want to give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, we're out of here. Amen? The church, the bride of Christ, is removed. If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 18 specifically, you find that the Bible tells us of the rapture of the church, we are caught up to ever be with the Lord. That ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. But immediately upon the rapture of the church, not only is the church removed, but that's the start of the seven-year tribulation period. We don't have time to get into all of it this morning, but I want you to understand that at the start of that seven-year tribulation, that there are many things that are going to happen. We find that the book of Revelation reveals to us about the 144,000 that will proclaim the truth. The Bible reveals to us about the two witnesses that will proclaim the truth. And we know that there are people that will be saved during the tribulation, but as you understand and you interpret Scripture with Scripture, you will find that primarily Jesus is dealing with the Jewish people, the state of Israel, during the tribulation. His church is removed. And here's what the Bible tells us. The lost people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will remain upon this earth at the rapture. The church is removed. If you've heard the gospel, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be left. There's a popular, I've never seen it, I've never read it, but there's a popular series called Left Behind, and it deals with a lot of that stuff. Again, I've never read it or watched any of it, but the reality is that people will be left behind. And here's the reality from 2 Thessalonians 2, is that those people that heard the gospel and reject it, they will believe a lie, and they will not be saved. You say, I'll deal with that later. First of all, you never know when you're going to die. Second of all, you never know when Jesus is coming back. He can come back today. He can. Biblically speaking, he could come back today. There's no other prophecy that has to be fulfilled before Jesus returns. He'd come back today. Here, let me read to you 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I want to read these verses to you, and it's so sobering. The Bible says this in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Believe not the truth. What is truth? Jesus is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is truth. He has given us truth. The gospel is truth. We find this morning that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Listen, I don't know the hour nor the day, but why missions? Because there's a world that needs to hear the gospel. There are people, the population of the world is nearing, 8 billion people now? There are people that have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard the message that we've proclaimed. Our brother is going to a place there in Guatemala where there's over 80,000 people, and the best that they know, there's no gospel-preaching church. A land of 17 million people with 7 church planters. Do the math. That's all. I mean, you got to reach 2-point-some million people each. Jesus is coming back. Listen, our lives are short. James said it this way, what is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The wise man in the book of Proverbs in chapter 27 in verse number 1, he gives the counsel to boast not thyself of tomorrow. Why? We know not what's on the morrow. And then I want to remind you what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse number 2. What a great verse of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 6 in verse number 2, we think about this truth of why missions, and we think about the coming of the Lord. Paul says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no time to delay. Listen, this family, the Hector family, they want to get to Guatemala. You heard them in Sunday school, those of you that were here. I mean, they want to get to Guatemala. Why? They want to do what God's called them to do. They're on deputation, and God will develop them and teach them lessons during deputation that they would not be able to learn otherwise. They'll have the opportunity to minister to people that they would not have been able to minister to otherwise, our church being one of that groups of people. Why do we place an emphasis on missions? Why do we have every week Brother Michael comes on Sunday morning and gives a missions update? Why do we take the time to put 3 missionary updates on the back of our prayer bulletin every week? Why do we invest our dollars personally as a church to missions? Because of the command of the Lord. Because of God's command. Primary. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a matter of obedience, but it's also a matter of opportunity. We have opportunity. We have the freedom to do it right now. Why? Because of the condition of the lost. We don't have time this morning to read Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, but it records for us the great white throne judgment. In my opinion, it's probably the saddest verses of all the Bible. Because the Bible concludes in verse 15 and says, they were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And it's sad. You say, how do I get my name in the book? We can read through the Scriptures about references in the book of Philippians, the book of Luke, about the book, our names are written in heaven, through accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. A songwriter said, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. Right? That's what the songwriter said. This morning, first and primary, the command of the Lord. Second, the condition of the lost. Number 3, the coming of the Lord. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. We can do everything we can to obey the command that He's given. And that we'd serve God like they did in the book of Acts with a motivation to please our God. Understanding that we've been allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. What a privilege. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. How we thank You for loving us. This morning, the message, why missions, primarily to a saved person. But God, I understand this morning that there may be someone here someone that's tuned in via live stream, that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. Oh, they're alive. They were born once. They were born of the water. But they've never understood this truth that we're dealing with this morning. You must be born again. And God, I pray that if there's one lost, that you would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. They'd understand that today is the day of salvation. They would get it settled. They would accept that free gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that they'd receive the gift, they'd be saved. Father, I pray for every child of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand why missions. Why should we go? Why should we pray? Why should we give? Why should we cross the street to be a missionary? To tell someone about Jesus. Help us to be aware of and live daily with the truth of your command. Understanding is the primary reason. Help us to be mindful of the condition of the lost. Lord, help us to recognize that soon you are coming. And once you come, once the rapture of the church takes place, no longer will we have an opportunity to share the gospel with anyone. For all that will be there because their names are written in the book. When the roll is caught up yonder, the songwriter said, I will be there. He had confidence, certainty, because he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He'd been born again. Oh God, I thank you for the privilege that we have to have a small part in missions, to be involved in what you're doing globally. I thank you for the Hector family, who surrendered to the call that you've placed upon their lives. And God, I pray that you'd use them mightily. I pray that you'd move and work in these few moments of invitation. Lord, that we would be responsive to your Spirit this day. And we'll thank you for every decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?